Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. All too many people treat divorce as their way to handle having made a bad decision in choosing a marriage partner. It's crucial that we learn to see the hand of God even in the bad choices of life and find His grace to be sufficient to keep us on track. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. So, how do we deal with bad marriage choices? Listen now as Erwin Lutzer and Amy Lilly discuss more about Dr. Lutzer's book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision.
Well, this is Pastor Lutzer, and I welcome you to Running to Win. Our format this week is somewhat different. If you listened last time, you will know that with me in the studio is Amy Lilly. There was a time when she was host of the Moody radio program called Reflections. And we're here to dialogue together, to discuss. And the topic is going to be making the best of a bad decision. And the subtitle is How to Put Your Regrets Behind You, Embrace Grace, and Move Toward a Better Future. And Amy, I think that it is very obvious that even smart people make bad decisions. Isn't that right?
Yes, we do.
Have you made some bad decisions in your life?
I can count a couple, yes.
Well, I hope that the one that you're not thinking of, is the topic of today, namely marriage.
No.
You know, when I wrote this book entitled Making the Best of a Bad Decision, I did it so that people would understand God's grace and to deal with those nitty-gritty issues that we all face in life, but particularly today, my heart goes out to those who are in a bad marriage, and we want to give them some hope. We can't solve all of their problems, to be sure, but maybe we can point them in the right direction. But before we go there even, I want to thank all those who are listening today to Running to Win to let you know that it is because of your support and your prayers that we're able to continue on so many stations. My heart is burdened for this nation, and it's burdened for people who are suffering. And sometimes that suffering is physical, sometimes it's emotional, sometimes the suffering even comes about because of things such as abuse. And what we want to do today is to give you some hope. Well, Amy, we're going to be talking about people who have buyer's remorse. Do you know some people like that who, when it comes to marriage, they wish they had never married?
Yes.
I like to talk about that man who liked to watch his wedding videos backwards because he said he liked to see himself back out of the church a free man. The other day, I was talking to a couple that are going to be getting married soon, and I reminded them that getting married is something like getting a phone call in the middle of the night. First of all, you get a ring, and then you wake up. And we all know what that waking up is like.
Yes.
Amy, today it seems as if marriage vows don't mean very much.
It's so true, Pastor. I'm astounded at the number of people that I see where they just... They say, well, we've grown apart. The love isn't there anymore. But if you've made the commitment, why not stay? Why not work? Why not make the effort? And it's amazing how often people, even believers, are saying, it's just not worth this anymore. So I'm just going to give up, go my own way, and we'll find somebody else later.
Yes, or maybe even now they've found somebody else, and the grass across the other side always looks so much greener. And we're going to be talking about that in a moment, some reasons that people use to try to get a divorce or actually do get a divorce. But let me, right from the beginning here, answer a question. This is very critical. Can God bless a bad decision? And a bad vow. Some people who are listening probably are asking themselves that question, and the resounding answer from Scripture is yes.
Yes.
Isn't God gracious?
We are so grateful for His willingness to fix the problems that we put ourselves in.
And you know Joshua, the great hero whom we admire so much. Mm-hmm. It says in Joshua chapter 9, verse 27, that when the Gibeonites came to him, he made a contract with them. He actually made a vow that he would not destroy them. Now, he wasn't supposed to make vows with the people in the land, mm-hmm. but the Gibeonites lied, and they said, we've come from a long distance, etc., etc., and they had their old sandals, and they had moldy bread. And here's this critical statement from the Word of God. It says, and Joshua sought not the counsel of the Lord, and he made a vow with them. Is there somebody listening out there today? You made a bad decision and you did not seek the counsel of the Lord. And by the way, speaking about bad decisions, and we're emphasizing this week a book I've written entitled Making the Best of a Bad Decision. And at the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how you can get a copy. Next time, we are going to be speaking about bad financial decisions. I wonder how many people there are listening right now who've made bad financial decisions, and they have asked not the counsel of the Lord for those decisions. Yes. But here's the point. Joshua, our great hero, does not ask the counsel of the Lord, and he makes an agreement with the Gibeonites, and he keeps it. Now, if he were a lesser man, he'd say to himself, well, you know, I made the vow, but after all, they tricked me. I won't keep my vow. Mm-hmm. He kept it. And throughout Israel's history, the Gibeonites, you know, they were servants to Israel, it is true, but they even show up centuries later when the wall is being built under Nehemiah. But here's the point. As a result of this, you know that famous story, Amy? You know all about it, don't you? About where the sun stood still?
Yes.
You remember it?
Yes.
Isn't that dramatic? And it says in the scripture that there's never been a day like it when the sun stood still. That would not be in God's holy word if Joshua had not made that foolish decision.
True.
Because you see, it was the Gibeonites that he was defending when all that took place. So please hear me today. Those of you who made bad marriages, that is to say, you're in a relationship that you regret. Mm-hmm. God is with you there, and he can even bless a foolish decision. Well, Amy, I've been doing a lot of talking. What are some of the excuses that you have heard that people use for divorce?
I'm bored. That's a fun one. The love just isn't there anymore. He's not, he or she, they're not the person I thought they were.
Yeah. My happiness is most important to me, and I'm not happy. I've had people tell me God wouldn't want me to live in this relationship and be unhappy. Mm-hmm. Well, let's just catch our breath here for a moment and ask this question. What if Jesus had argued that way in Gethsemane?
Oh, wow.
You know, I'm committed to go to the cross, but I'm not happy. I can't imagine that my Father would want me to suffer like this. Mm. You know, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, we don't really have a right to happiness the way in which we think we do. And then the other lie that people tend to believe is, if I find the right person, there'll be fulfillment.
Yes.
Amy, I'm sure that you're aware that today we have these awful reality shows.
Oh, yeah.
And in those reality shows, some of them, the whole idea is, if I meet the right partner, and I will know in an hour or two.
Yeah, exactly.
I will know in an hour or two, then I'm going to be happy. Mm-hmm. Biblically, it is so much more important to be the right person than it is even to find the right person. And so that's another lie that people tend to believe. Another one, I can be a good person and divorce and still be a good father to my kids, etc., etc. Mm-hmm. And so people use that. And then God will forgive me and I can manage the consequences. On the other side of the ledger, what we have to do is to remember there's something else that people believe, and that is that their mate will never change. Amy, you know that I've not asked this of you before, but do you know people whose marriages have been changed by God?
Oh, by all means, yes. I know people who have gone in and have had years of battling and arguing and screaming and even the police being called. And when they chose to turn their marriage over to the Lord, the difference is dramatic. Seeing them now as opposed to seeing them 10 years ago, it's hard to recognize that it's the same couple because God has just made such an amazing work of their lives.
And we need to be encouraged by stories like that. I know one as well that was on the verge of divorce, and God somehow entered into this man's life, and he began to see his sin. Actually, next time we are going to be talking about bad financial decisions. Well, he's a good example of that. He took their retirement fund and invested it, without his wife knowing, in a scheme that was going to get them all this money. And guess what? You know where that landed.
Yeah. Oh, no.
Yeah. And so the question is, how did they pull out? Well, today they are happily married. But you can understand the forgiveness and all the issues that they need to deal with. We're also going to be talking about immorality in just a few moments from the life of David. But first of all, I want to give some hope and encouragement to those who are listening and you're in a bad marriage. I would say, number one, there's the principle of acceptance. An expression that I frequently use these days is, it is what it is.
Yes.
You can't redo the decision.
Right.
You can't say like the teenager, you know, who hit his new car against a tree, you know, I pray, oh God, that this accident might not have happened.
I wish that worked.
You wish that that worked. Last time we discussed Adam and Eve, there was no return to paradise.
Right.
God kicked them out of the garden. He put a flaming torch there so that they wouldn't cherubim, so that they wouldn't come back. And so what you need to do is to simply accept where you are at. Mm-hmm. And as a pastor, as we're talking here today to our wide listening audience on Running to Win, let me simply encourage you, even now as you're listening, to bow your head and to say, God, rather than me thinking all the time of what could have been, if I hadn't married this person, if I had married that person, if only, would you right there bow your head and say, I accept my situation as it is and expect you, O Lord God, to work from there. And then there's the principle of, I should say self-examination. Amy, have you ever known a marriage where it's all one person's fault?
Yes. Yes, but we all do that. We all want to point blame at someone else. The rest of the world, the rest of the universe, your partner, your children, it doesn't matter. As long as I'm innocent, it doesn't matter who's to blame. It's just not me.
And so really what you're saying is that ultimately, if we were to see these relationships in totality, there usually is blame enough to go around.
Exactly.
But the fact is, we don't see our own fault. We don't see our part. So for those of you who are in a bad marriage, here's a little self-examination. Remember that very familiar verse in Psalm 139 where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." You think to yourself that your partner is wrong, and he may be or she may be, but the question is, what part of the wrong are you involved with? Mm-hmm. I don't know if that came out correctly. You think people understood that, Amy? In other words, what is your fault in the midst of
right.
this? One of the best pieces of advice I can give to you is this. When sinned against, do not sin in return. You know, the anger that is displayed in marriages, don't give anger back. I know that that needs a tremendous miracle that has been given to us by God, but that is really very important. If you say today, well, Pastor Lutzer, my fault in the marriage is 10%, his is 90%. All right, that's your evaluation. Of course, he may have it reversed. Mm-hmm. But the point is, take care of your 10%.
Exactly.
And try to find God in the midst of all of this. Take personal responsibility. Own your stuff, so to speak. And then let us always remember the value of commitment. Commitment. We must give our partners to the Lord. Now, Amy, I'm going to share something here that I think is so critical that I hope everybody is listening when it comes to the marriage situation. Because I'm sure that I'm talking to wives who are living with very difficult husbands. And I'm talking to husbands also whose wives maybe have run away. I just can't believe this, Amy, but I heard recently of a story in which we know the people, though not well, where the wife has just taken off and left the kids with the man, husband. And he's supposed to fend, and she's off somewhere with some other guy finding herself and that whole thing. In the midst of this, it's been my experience that we as partners in a marriage relationship usually cannot change our mates.
True. It's very true.
Because the more pressure we put on them to change, the more they react and so forth. So what you need to do is to give your mate to God. Like I frequently say, you have to give him or her to God and then simply say, good riddance. Because what they need to do is to understand that you're not going to change him. All the sermons in the world aren't going to get to somebody who wants to go his own way. It is so very, very important that we give our mates to the Lord.
And it goes back, Pastor, to what you said. It's better to be the good person than to find the right person. We have to work on our own issues. Turn our mate over to the Lord for the Lord to work on them, but be willing to be honest and open, vulnerable, and repentant before God for our own issues.
And, you know, marriage is a tremendous crucible in which we learn humility and brokenness and the whole bit. Mm-hmm. Now, we could go off on other things such as, for example, the need for forgiveness. I mean, and I'll talk in a moment about some of the issues as to when a marriage actually breaks up and maybe there's no hope for it. But, you know, the whole issue of forgiveness, I've known couples who say to themselves, you know, we have buried the hatchet, but actually the path to the grave is well marked.
Oh, dear.
So what they do is they go back there again and again and again, and their forgiveness is unreal. Now, when it comes to reconciliation, I've always taught that there have to be three different things that are very, very present. One is there has to be forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Where there's wrong, there has to be forgiveness. Secondly, there has to be trust. And then thirdly, there has to be respect. Mm. Because without that, you really cannot have true, genuine forgiveness and reconciliation. And there comes a time, and there are some of you who are listening to this broadcast right now, where you're at the situation where you say, I've done A, B, C, D, there is no hope for my marriage, and maybe there isn't, humanly speaking. But before you take that radical step of divorce, it is so important that you give that marriage to God, that you seek counsel, even if your mate doesn't. Because God takes marriage very seriously, and the marriage vow is very, very sacred in the presence of the Lord.
One of the things that you say in your book, Pastor, that I just loved was, when a marriage goes bad, our first question should not be, how do I get out of this to avoid further pain? It should be, how can I bring glory to God through this painful experience? Forgiveness is part of that. Commitment is part of that. But the willingness to do whatever God would have you do in fulfilling that vow is such a huge part of that. And I think that if people really understood that, so many of these broken marriages would begin down that road to healing.
Exactly. Very well put. And my heart, even as I'm talking to you, Amy, here, is praying for all the people who are listening who are in very, very unhappy relationships. Mm-hmm. But as I said at the top of the program, God can bless a foolish vow. Let's move on now to a slightly different topic.
One of the issues that I was thinking of as we continued talking about forgiveness, one of the major, major things that requires forgiveness and can cause such breaks in marriage is infidelity. What do you do? We have so many marriages that struggle with infidelity. Talk to us about that. How do you deal with that kind of decision?
Well, you know, I'm going to be talking about it very briefly, as you mentioned, because as I keep my eye on the clock, we don't have too much time. But I do want to remind our listeners that in the book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision, I can go into this in more detail with verses of Scripture and examples from Scripture. But to pull an example out, for example, let's take David. David committed not only immorality, but also murder. Mm-hmm. I mean, these twin sins. And boy, did he pay for them. I mean, he basically lost his family, you know, four sons, the whole bit. But here's the thing, and I speak to those of you who have fallen, those of you who are in relationships that are sinful, those relationships need to be broken. But let's look at it from the standpoint of God's grace for just a moment. Think of what God did for David. Psalm 51, David experienced forgiveness. You know, in that famous psalm, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Yes. And he experienced that. The gift of joy. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Maybe we even have to pick this up next time because it is so rich. But just think of this, Amy. There was no way that the tears of David could bring back Uriah, whom he murdered. Mm-hmm. There's no way that all of his tears could bring back the purity of Bathsheba, a relationship that he should never have entered into. And yet he experienced joy. Yeah. What that tells me is that no matter what the consequences of our decisions are, and David's consequences were huge, there can be such an acceptance and forgiveness of the past that joy can be restored even in the midst of that. Yes. And then there's the gift of Solomon. God gave Solomon to David and Bathsheba. And I'm going to be concluding with this thought in a moment, but think of that. Strictly speaking, Solomon should not have been born.
True.
As a son of Bathsheba.
Bathsheba and David.
That's a relationship that should have never happened. Mm-hmm. And yet Solomon is born and God says, you know, I love him and I love him for David's sake. And Solomon ends up building the huge temple. Mm-hmm. Grace all over the place.
Yes.
Grace that is greater than our sin. And finally, of course, and we might as well finish up, the fact is that both Solomon and, of course, Bathsheba also end up in the genealogy of Jesus.
Yes.
So there you have the expression of grace in the midst of that. In fact, my heart is so burdened for the many people who are listening today who are in bad marriages. I'd like to just pray right here. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you will come to those who are in pain, that you will give wisdom to those who don't know where to turn. I pray that you might lead them to people who are able to help them. And most of all, I pray that they might call on you and give their marriages to you. Display your grace and your power in the midst of their lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, my friend, I want you to know that I really want you to have a copy of the book, Making the Best of a Bad Decision. And the reason is because I know that we need hope in the midst of our world. As a pastor, I've had enough experience in my own life, but particularly through counseling others, to know that even intelligent people can make bad decisions. I'm going to give you a phone number that you can call so that you can find out how this book can be yours. It's 888-218-9337. Now, if you didn't have time to find a pencil, I'll give it to you again. But before I do, I'd like to remind you that tomorrow we are going to be discussing the topic of making the best of a bad financial decision. Call your friends. Invite them to tune in as we talk about the stress of bad financial decisions, but also how God helps us in the midst of those decisions as well. And that number, in case you missed it, is 888-218-9337. 888-218-9337. And the book is Making the Best of a Bad Decision.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, and thanks as well to Amy Lilly. In a moment, a word about our next Running to Win. Dr. Lutzer's book is called Making the Best of a Bad Decision, How to Put Your Regrets Behind You, Embrace Grace, and Move Toward a Better Future. This book will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Call right now at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Next time on Running to Win, how to handle having made a bad decision in the area of finances. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.